Can you feel it? I said, can you feel it? Aren't you glad God gives us feeling? If serving the Lord all had to do with head and no feeling, I'd simply have a hard time with that. I'm just being straight up with you. I have a hard time when I can't feel things. But I want to say on top of that, that our relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on feeling. Amen? I remember in Bible school, in our evangelism class, they drew a train on the chalkboard. And there were three cars to the train. The first one was faith. You can't get to Jesus unless you have faith. Faith is a strange thing. How many know what I'm talking about? Faith is a strange thing. And I say, Lord, help our faith. You know, it's that belief issue. Because we're believing in something that none of us in this room have seen. How many know that's weird? It's strange. It goes contrary to our human nature. But when you get into the spirit realm, it's not weird. It is life. It's reality. That's when your faith becomes real. So there's that faith element. That's the engine that drives this thing called Christianity, drives our relationship. And the second car is fact. Once we come to Jesus Christ by faith, there are a lot of facts that will never change. I said, once you come to Jesus, there are a lot of facts that will never change. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? When he says he died for you and for your sin, when he says that there is forgiveness for every sin, no matter how bad, how black, how ugly, how dirty, how mean, how vicious you were, that sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a fact. Amen? And we can stand here today forgiven, completely cleansed spiritually because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. There are many facts we could talk about today, but the last fact is is the feeling. We have faith, fact, and feeling. And you don't ever let the caboose drive the train. Amen? You let faith drive the train and you'll go somewhere. There are too many people that like to do this thing with spiritual goosebumps, and if they don't have the spiritual goosebumps, God's not there. I want to talk to you about one of those experiences today. It's just neat how the Lord kind of weaves all this together, isn't he? I don't know about you, but I just feel a uniqueness of the Spirit of God here today. And let me just say this. As I'm preaching, the Lord's speaking to hearts, whatever he asks you to do, just go ahead and do it. You're not going to offend me. You might ruffle some feathers around you, but that's okay. I said, that's okay. And we obviously want to do things in decency and order, but the Lord's not going to ask you to do something that'll be out of order. I want to talk to you today about a man who knew what it was like to run his life with feeling at the caboose and faith as the engine. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I just want to read one verse with you today. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. September is our stewardship month, as you know. If you don't know, you do now. We're touching on stewardship issues. Today I want to talk to you about stewarding our circumstances. Stewarding our circumstances. Wow, this is going to be a great lesson for some of you today. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of this truth that's going to be presented to you today, and you'll put this so deep in your spirit that it won't matter what hell brings your way, you're still going to set your face, as Isaiah, as a flint towards God. So he's saying, I don't care what you bring my way, I'm still serving God. Listen, this is not the day or the age for weak, mamsy-pamsy Christians that get offended at every drop of the hat and are ready to run from their faith and, oh my, because trouble, the bottom breaks out, that, okay, they're going to just run from God. The world has nothing to offer you. I said the world has nothing to offer you. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in this world, you have nothing. Not only in this world, but the world to come. By that, I mean, once you die, that's where it really starts happening. You think you've lived long here. Wait till you get to eternity. It's a long time. I said eternity is a long time. And if you're going to invest so much time in this world when it's so fleeting, don't you think it would make sense to invest some time in what's going to happen after this? Well, how many times I get to funerals and people have invested all their time in gaining wealth, popularity, whatever it might be in this world, doing all the things they want to do, and they have taken no thought or concern or care for what's in the world to come. That's where it needs to be thought. That's where it needs to be invested. Amen? Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, who's speaking? Paul. Paul's been through it. Paul's been through the mill. I would dare say there's not one of us in this room that has been through nearly what Paul's been through. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, for this reason. Now, if someone says for this reason, they're saying there's something final about this, there's something solid about this, there's something fundamental about it. For this reason, if you can pull it down to one reason, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. For this reason. Paul says he was a prisoner. I would dare say that many of us in this room, had we got ourselves caught in the position of being in prison for the Lord, we would have a difficult time with it. Many of us would be saying, God, where are you? And you know I'm innocent. Why am I here? Paul was an innocent man as far as the things of the Lord go. And yet he was one of those personalities that whenever Paul showed up, there was either a revival or there was a great riot going on. And Paul liked to stir things up. Well, maybe he didn't like it. It was just kind of his nature. You know people like that? They don't have to work at it. It just happens when they show up. Paul was one of those kind of people. When he showed up, he kind of stirred somebody's feathers and kind of made people uncomfortable. But most importantly, Paul knew what it was like to hear the voice of God and do it in spite of what the circumstances say. I don't know if you caught that line in the video, the countries they were talking about. They said this, anything can be done if you're willing to give your life. Catch that this morning. Anything can be done if you're willing to give your life. My question this morning as we begin this, how many of us are willing to give our life for the cause of Jesus Christ? See, Paul was one of the people that could say, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He could say that because he was willing to do whatever it takes to do what God asked him to do. Does God ever ask you to do something and for the next however many weeks or months or years? But God, you don't understand. God, what if, God's saying, get rid of the but. Before I kick you in the butt, right? Get rid of the butt and just go do what I've asked you to do. Get out there and get it done. And Paul was one of the people that just said, Lord, I'm willing. If it means prison to me, then I'm willing to go to prison so that I can do what you've asked me to do. The book of Ephesians is probably one of my favorite books. We studied that on the Wednesday night, several Wednesday nights, some years ago. Before we got into the book of Corinthians, I say years ago because I think it was years ago when we studied the book of Ephesians. And now we're into the book of Corinthians on Wednesday night. And we always have a great time. But there's a lot of practical teaching. Practical teaching to the local church. Practical teaching for an individual. Verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 contain this, what we consider a parenthetical break in Paul's teaching on church growth. When we use that word parenthetical, it's kind of like a by the way statement. Something putting parentheses. You know, you see somebody types something to you on an email and then they put parentheses. You know, Josh Pickens, you know, the sons, you know, in parentheses, they may put the son to the pastor or just something to help identify that. Paul puts these parentheses here for us. And I wondered as I saw that, what could it be that would cause Paul to divert from this powerful teaching to the church that would kind of grasp his attention and move him aside and divert that to us. And I believe it's the stewardship of God's grace. The stewardship of God's grace and the ministry of the gospel that every single one of us in this room are to have a part of. Paul would show us from a prisoner's perspective how this great message can change our circumstances of pain. Catch this. The circumstances of pain into chants of praise. I believe many of you here today are caught up in circumstances of pain of your very own, unique to you. And we could just take time and make a list, but I'm looking around and I know several individuals, several families that are going through circumstances that are very painful right now. But God wants you to take those same circumstances that the enemy would love you to grovel in, walk through in pain and discouragement and fear and doubt. And he wants you to turn those circumstances into chants of praise. And I believe you can do that by the grace of God. Let's look at some of the perspectives from the prison as we look at Paul. The prisoner's problem. What was the problem that Paul had? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, we read this, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Now you got to understand that Paul's saying, I want to preach the gospel fearlessly, but it's his fearless preaching that put him in prison. So Paul didn't allow the circumstance of prison to say, oh, now Paul, you've got to back off. You've got to kind of tame your message down a little bit. Go easy. In fact, just the opposite. Paul's saying, hey, help me to do it more fearlessly. Help me to do it right here in the prison. And should I get out of here, God give me boldness to do it greater than what it caused me to be in this place. You see, Paul was, if you will, a missionary without mobility. God had called him to start churches and to plant churches and to be the leader over these churches, and yet he couldn't go where. His task was to care for those churches, and yet here he was in prison. How many know it would be easy for Paul to say, but God, you asked me to go and be a church planter, and here you got me stuck in prison. What's up with that? It would be easy for Paul to say that. And while he was there in prison, he kept getting reports of problems that would come from the churches. This is going on in this church, and this is going on in that church. How frustrated Paul must have felt as he probably wanted to go and correct those situations, and yet he was tied up in his prison. That's why he wrote all the letters he wrote. It happens to churches and ministries all the time. Their hands seem to be tied. God's called us to reach the lost, and there's so many things in the local churches that we want to do. And yet our hands seem to be tied. Maybe they're tied financially, or maybe because of illness or circumstances beyond their control. Local churches somehow just, sometime, some way, some fashion or form, aren't able quite to do what God's called them to do. And it would seem to the church that, God, we don't understand. You're wanting us to do this, and yet here we are with our hands tied. And the Lord would say to you, it doesn't really matter what circumstances are. I have a plan in all of that. And often it seems that God's unconcerned about our circumstances. Have you ever felt that way? I said, have you ever felt that way? Be human this morning with me. God, do you really give a rip? Do you really care? And our attempts to be a witness to our community just seem to fall by the wayside. And we're asking ourselves, God, where in the world are you in all of this? Many preachers come to this point. Many Christians come to this point in their faith. When they don't hear God, they don't see God, they don't understand where God is in the midst of a terrible situation, and they doubt their call, they doubt their salvation, and they walk away from the Lord, usually to return to a life of sin that's twice what they were taken from. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. But when you get to the point in your faith where you say, you know what, this God thing isn't real, why am I going through this? And you turn your back. That's a crucial point in anyone's life. And when you turn your back on the Lord and walk away from that, at that point, God is going to continue to search after you, seek after you by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you harden your heart and walk away, eventually the Lord gives you over to a reprobate mind, the scripture says. You sear your heart towards the things of God. You want nothing to do with Him. He gives you over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible tells us that that's a dangerous place to be. There's a lot of havoc that takes place. Let's look at the prisoner's principles. There are several of them that will help us. All of us are going to come to a crisis time. In fact, some of us in this room, many of us in this room, may be able to say, that's me, I've been there. Or maybe I'm there right now, I'm at that crisis point. And if you don't have the principles that I'm going to share with you here in just a few moments, if you don't have these solidified in your spirit, when you come to that crisis, Lord only knows where you're going to go, where you're going to turn. And I don't mean just the principles themselves, but the faith to believe that those principles are indeed what the Word of God says that they are. Because it's these principles that will defeat discouragement and help you through the trial and bring out the other end. There are four principles. Let's look at them. Number one, God is sovereign. Say that with me this morning. God is sovereign. One more time. God is sovereign. You see, it was Jesus who said that not one sparrow will fall to the ground without His notice or His concern. And Paul knew that the same power that raised Christ from the dead was much greater than the puny power of the Roman government, which seemed by the naked or the natural eye to seem to hold Him in prison. But Paul knew that there was a greater power, there was a greater authority, a greater reason why he was there in prison. Paul had already experienced the sovereignty of God in the Philippian jail when he was there with Peter. In fact, Amy Grant wrote a story about that little scenario as Peter was in the jail in Philippi. Amy Grant writes these words, "Chained between two watchmen, Peter tried to sleep. Outside the walls, an endless prayer was lifted up for his keep. When a light shone in the darkness of the lonely prison cell and the chains that bound the man of God just opened up and fell." Are you convinced that God has your interest in mind? Are you convinced that He wants to use you for His purpose? Now, I want to clarify what I just said because it's in some ways contradictory. Because you've heard me say from this platform many, many, many times, it's not about you. Right? It's not about you. Everything about our culture tells us to look at me and say it's all about me. You deserve a break today. So get up and get away. That's right. Everything about our culture points to us. What's important to God is us. But what's important really to God is Him using us to complete His purpose. Now, I don't want you to look at that in the natural way that many of us would want to look at. Well, I'm just being used by God. There's no greater privilege in all of the world than to be used by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one who created all of this thing that we recognize as earth and the galaxies, the stars, the moon, the sun, that same God who created you and put all of that into perfect order, that God wants to use you for His purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me go, wow, God wants to use me. I'm on the winning team. If the president would call you up today, Hap, and say, Hap, you are the best greeter in the world. I heard that from Pastor Pickens. He told me that you're one of the best greeters. You're just so good at shaking hands and smiling. I want you to run my campaign. Hap would probably go, oh, man, I don't know. Until the president said, well, I'm going to pay you $500,000. Hap would say, Judy, pack up the truck, honey. We're going to D.C. Because we get to be used by someone that's of influence. I want you to understand this today. God wants to use you. Not for some purpose that's fleeting or has no value in it or no eternal value in it or no investment value in it, but to use you to bring about the greatest kingdom that ever existed in all the world and will ever exist, the kingdom of God. He says, I want to use you. Now, in his sovereignty, Paul, recognizing the sovereignty of God, by that we simply mean, when we use the word sovereign, that God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, no matter how you feel about it. So Paul can sit in jail, in prison, knowing that he was doing the will of God, the work of God, and he's in chains and he can sing because it's not the chains that bind him. He is a prisoner, an ambassador of, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ in chains. He does not say, I, Paul, am a prisoner of the Roman government ever. Wow. Somebody say, wow. Well, that was okay, but say, wow. Wow. Yeah. That God wants to use us in that way, and more importantly, that Paul was submissive enough to understand the sovereignty of God, that God, if this is where you want me, I'm happy being here. How many know that's tough to swallow? I said, that's tough to swallow. But Paul was there. Paul understood the sovereignty of God. The second principle from the prison is the goodness of God. Understand this morning. If someone doesn't understand the heart of God, it would be very, very, very tempting to think that we serve a cruel God. What kind of loving God would allow Christians to be torn up in a stadium by lions? What a cruel God. What kind of cruel God would allow men to be burned to the stake? What a cruel God. What kind of God would allow people to be put in prison and burned? What a cruel God. What kind of God would allow Christians to be placed in captivity and have bamboo sticks jammed up under their fingernails and lit on fire? What a cruel God. What kind of God would allow someone to have their body beaten and broken and flogged? What kind of God would allow Christians to be standing there and mowed down by machine guns and by the hundreds? What kind of God would allow them to be placed in a church and the church set on fire and burned to death? What kind of God would do that? I'm here to tell you this morning that it's a good God. Because if all we focus on is what happens in this world and what happens to me, then we've lost sight of the big picture. The big picture is God is sovereign, and the second picture is God is good. Now listen, it's easy to say that while we're sitting right here in our air-conditioned sanctuary in our comfortable chairs. But we say this saying all the time, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And that's a really cute saying. But you put yourself in Paul's situation. Is God still good? All the time? Oh, but preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. But God does. What kind of God would allow his own son to leave the splendor of heaven and live on this cruel earth that we live on and be nailed to a tree only after having his back ripped open, his beard plucked from his face, and a crown of thorns placed in his head, and a spear driven in his side, and have to carry his own cross and then hang there naked, suspended? What kind of God would do that? A God who's sovereign, and a God who's good, and a God who has a much bigger plan than this weak, frail temple. I said, than this weak, frail temple, this weak, frail house, that someday is going to rot and decay in a grave. But the real me, the born-again me, the one that lives inside, linked up with the hand of a sovereign God, who says, I don't care what your circumstances are, I'm still sovereign and I'm still good. You see, if they destroy this body, we get to go home to be with the Lord. That sounds like a good God to me. I said, that sounds like a good God to me. Good God, bring us home. Amen. Hallelujah. So we know that He's a sovereign God. We know that He's a good God. And then we know that He is a God of wisdom. There's the wisdom of God. Simply put, God knows exactly what He's doing. He doesn't get in the middle of your life circumstance and say, oh man, Tracy, I blew it. Oh my goodness, Don, I made a mistake. Please forgive me. Lisa, I don't know what was happening. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I made a wrong turn. God's wisdom knows exactly what He's doing all the time, and He's in control. That's the kind of God we serve. Listen, Romans 8, 28. Who penned those words? Paul. And we know. Say that with me. And we know. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. God works for the good of those who love Him. And have been called according, here's the key, according to His purpose. You see how that's always tied together? You won't ever find those two thoughts separated. God working for your purpose. God working for His purpose. They're married together. They're linked together. It's a part of His sovereignty. It's a part of His goodness. It's a part of His wisdom. They can't operate outside of the purpose and the plan of an almighty God. Listen, why is that important? It's important because when trials come, when circumstances come, when heartaches come, we can say, God, I don't understand it. God, I'm having a hard time with it. God, I don't know if I can bear up underneath it. But all I do know is that Your plan says it's the will of God, and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to walk through the dark. I know that on the other side there's a light. I know on the end of this tunnel there's going to be hope. I know that on the other end of this tunnel there's going to be some loving arms to grab a hold of me. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but God, I'm not turning my back on You. That's someone who understands the sovereignty, the goodness. Listen, if you don't have this set concretely in your spirit, I said if you don't have it set concretely in your spirit, life has a way of dealing some awful blows. We read the story in our Sunday school class this morning of the rich man who, at the end of a year, had so much grain and thought, wow, my life is so prosperous. I'll just build bigger and better barns, and I have so much gathered that I can just kick back now and eat, drink, and be merry for a while. And the next verse, the Lord says, thou fool, today your life will be required of you. Simply put, he put all his trust in earthly possessions, in earthly goods. And the Lord said, there's a bigger plan. There's a bigger purpose. It's my purpose. And if all you do is try to become rich and wealthy and popular and famous in this world with disregard for the world to come, you will find yourself at the end of this life empty-handed. Somebody said they've never seen a U-Haul being pulled behind a hearse. Everything you have stays here, folks. The sovereignty, the goodness, the wisdom of God. Somebody said it this way. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, he'll always hide a smiling face. That's why we have that catchy little saying that we just quoted not too long ago. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. If we continue in these principles, we're going to be equipped so that when trials come, we'll not fail or fall prey to doubt and discouragement. And the fourth one is this. The fourth circumstance, or the fourth principle, circumstances are secondary. Personal growth is primary. Your circumstances are secondary. Your personal growth towards the purpose of God is primary. Now, I don't believe it's wrong to ask the Lord to change circumstances. But we must do it with an attitude of submission, understanding that it may very well be His will for us to go through the situation that we're in. Do you understand that? There are some circumstances I find myself in, and I say, Lord, I'll be real happy when this is all said and done. But if you want me to ride this circumstance for a while, for whatever reason, I'll do that. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state, or we may plug in the word circumstance, whatsoever circumstance I am in, therewith to be content. Now, that's just a rough place to be submissive to. I'm looking out, and some of you are going through circumstances that I would not want to walk in for anything. And I know that you're carrying a cross and a burden that is much bigger than you can carry. But I'm reminded of Jesus when he said to his heavenly Father, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He knew that in just a few hours that his body was going to be beaten, broken. He was going to be brutalized. Brutality of its worst form. The Roman soldiers were the most cruel and vicious of soldiers of that day. And Jesus was going to be placed in a position where they would relentlessly tear him up. And Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. What was he saying? He said, if there's another way to get out of this circumstance that I'm in, God, I'm up for that. Father, I'm up for that. But notice what he says here. Nevertheless. You see, that's the key. God changed the circumstance, but nevertheless, if you choose to leave me here, let your will be done. I said, let your will be done. Because it's His will. That's why we sing the chorus, it's all about you, Jesus, and all this is for you. As if you should do things my way, you alone are God, and here it is, I surrender to your way. Wow. Remember, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Say that word, that little three-letter word, all with me. All. That encompasses quite a bit, doesn't it? I'm feeling prompted right now. Just bow your heads really quick. Some of you are going through some difficult things, and you're really having a hard time grabbing a hold of this. Would you just right now, in your own way, say, God, I believe that all things work together for good. You and the Lord just have your little conversation right now that needs to happen, because there's some things going on in your heart and mind. I'm looking in your eyes saying, God, they're wrestling with this right now. They're having a hard time believing this is your will, this is your plan. And Lord, I pray right now as they have that conversation with you that the Holy Spirit would solidify these principles in their heart and mind, that you are a sovereign God, that you are a good God, that you're a God of wisdom, and that you have our personal growth in mind according to your great plan and your purpose. And Lord, right in their circumstances, I pray, Lord, that you would embrace them, surround them. We pray in Jesus' name. The Word of God says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know, don't read over those words too quickly, we know, see, you have to know. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. And he's able. For we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Understand this as we get close to the end here. God's not wanting to change your circumstances nearly as much as he's wanting to change you. So when you start to see your circumstances through the eyes of Christ, your circumstances will change, even if outwardly they stay the same. Did you catch that? Your circumstance will change, even if outwardly it stays the same. Because you're no longer a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner of your circumstances, but you're a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes all the difference in the world. Don't be a pessimistic Christian. Be an optimistic Christian that says that God somehow has a great plan in all of this. The third perspective from the prison is the prisoner's productivity. It would have seemed useless and unproductive to have a quality man like Paul stuck away in a prison. Listen, if you're building a corporation and you've got leadership like Paul, the last place you want him is down in the janitor's closet. You want him in the head office, right? But Paul was at the crossroads there in Rome, the crossroads of civilization. And Paul was chained to the elite guards of the Roman Empire. He was the Trojan horse of the Roman government, if you will. Paul, right in the inside of the government, working for the good of God's kingdom. Onesimus, the slave who was running from his master, got saved because Paul was imprisoned. And it is said that Onesimus later became the bishop of this church in Ephesus. If Paul had not been in prison in Ephesus, he would not have touched Onesimus' life, who ended up coming out and being a reproducer, a great disciple, if you will, of Paul, and then becoming the bishop of the church of Ephesus and leading it probably where Paul never could have. Not to mention the other books of the Bible that Paul had time to write while he was stuck there in prison. You know, sometimes there are circumstances that seem to put us on the back burner. God does that so he can slow us down long enough to speak to us and to speak through us in ways that he couldn't have because we were so busy otherwise. And sometimes, just going to be flat out honest with you, God needs to knock some of you on your backside to slow you down to do that. Listen, God will do whatever it takes. Remember the sovereignty principle thing? He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, no matter how you feel about it. And when he's trying to get your attention, he'll do whatever he wants. That means putting you on your backside for a while. laying you up in the bed for a while. Well, that's a mean God. No, that's a good God. That's a God of wisdom. It's working all things together for your good. Lastly, the prisoner's privilege. If all of these principles are true, then they must be the solution to this problem and also the key to his productivity. The prisoner's privilege is to know that even in the darkest hour of life, our Lord can work out his perfect will if we trust him through it. It's what causes a believer to smile at adversity and look forward to death. I said look forward to death. The chains of circumstances become a badge of honor, if you will, that we see them through the eyes of the prisoner, as Paul did, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. As the musicians make their way back this morning, and we begin to prepare for communion, I want to ask you again, your circumstances. Are you looking at them through God's eyes? Are you looking at them through the eyes the way the Lord would have you to see them? Or are you strictly looking through human eyes? And I would say, may the Lord today solidify these principles in our heart, that come what may, we would be able to say, as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Listen, God's not a mean ogre that's out to try to make our life as miserable. In fact, the Bible says he's come to give us life and life to the full. King James says more abundantly. He's come to give you life. But listen, your well-being and you living rich, fat, and happy is not God's ultimate concern. It's his kingdom. Say that with me. It's his kingdom. Again, it's his kingdom. And it's all about him. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. If you gentlemen would begin to distribute the emblems of communion. What a fitting way to end this. In front of the communion table it says, do this in remembrance of me. God is always other-focused, focusing on someone other than himself all the time. So we say this morning, Lord, we want to focus on you today. We want to thank you for what you've done. We want to thank you for who you are. Gentlemen, if you can just go right ahead and start distributing them. We want to do this as a family. And if you're here today as a guest and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, simply meaning you recognized at one point in your life that you were a sinner and you needed someone to save you from your life of sin. I'm not saying you were a bad person. There's a lot of good people that are going to end up in hell because they didn't realize they needed a Savior. If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, it doesn't matter how good you are, you can't ever be good enough to get into heaven. You need the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your life. And if you've done that, you've had that transaction happen in your life, you said, Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner and I need you to come and forgive me of my sins. The Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've done that, we welcome you to take communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this church. That's not as important as being a member of his church. Amen? Carrie's going to come and sing a song for us while we're passing the emblems out.